All right. Everybody declare the word of God. Say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will. My heart is enlightened. I have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work because I am being enlightened by the word of God. Say, today, my heart is open again. And the Holy Spirit is giving me enlightenment. He's making me understand. Because God has sent a specific word to me. And today, I will hear it. It will transform me and make me somebody new again. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Okay, let's continue teaching about the kingdom life. And, you know, I just want to explain something today again about the main reason, actually, why the Holy Spirit wanted us to start that series, the thrust we had at the beginning concerning this new series of teachings, the kingdom life. Let's read two portions of the scriptures to start it again, all right? The one we have been reading again and again, let's just take a few verses and use that one to start. That's the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. Let's quickly go down there again. The book of Ezekiel chapter 16. Because we have read it so many times, I won't spend more than a minute or two max on it. Then I'll explain something again, which I have been saying for, and last time I mentioned it briefly. That Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord, God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite, and your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. In simple terms, you were a Gentile. You were outside the covenant of God. You did not understand what it meant to live under the authority of the Almighty. In verse 4, it says, As for your birth on the day you were born, your navel cord was not caught. We said that this is a problem. People are attached to the places of their origin. He said, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. He said, no eyes looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. Then I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, that is, in your sin. And I said to you, while you were in your blood, while we're yet sinners, the Bible says, live. That is, Christ died for the ungodly. Yes, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. And then I made you numerous like plants of the field. I'm jumping now. In verse 8, he says, I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord. I bathed, verse 9, you with water, which is the word, washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I gave you ability. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of purple skin on your feet. I began to teach you how to walk in life and how to do righteous deeds. Those are the two things meant there. I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril. I began to dress you up, put jewelry on you, earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. I began to advance you into spiritual power. Then you were adorned with gold and silver, which you said is both a type of prosperity and a type of faith, all right, and the teachings of faith which enabled you to handle spiritual power. Your dress was of fine linen and all of that. He said, I'm jumping because of time. The problem, he said, is in verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame. The problem here, he said, is what you began to do with the things that I gave you. In verse 17, he said, you took your beautiful jewels made of my gold and my silver, your spiritual abilities, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images that you might play the harlot with them. That's exactly what Jesus refused to do when he was told to turn these stones to bread. That was spiritual power that God had given him, and he refused to use it for his own personal gain. He was refusing to fall for this particular temptation. Now, God described all of these things. He said, these are the things you did wrongly with the blessing with which I'd blessed you. And that's what the problem was. I don't want us to read this again now, so we can go into another scripture. We've been using this one mainly in this series of teachings on the kingdom life. Again, let me just say, if anybody is catching on with this at this particular point, remember this is a continuation of our high calling series, about 9 messages in which we describe the high calling of God for the lives of Christians. Now, we are now continuing in that, talking about the kingdom life, in which we want to explain the culture of Christianity. What did I call it, please?
The culture of Christianity.
The culture of Christianity. That's what I began to explain, all right? Because when, you know, there's a way spiritual things are. If something exists in the realm of the spirit, there is a physical manifestation. What exists in the realm of the spirit can only be known by the outward appearance, by the outward manifestations. For example, Jesus will tell you, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. Not because you go around shouting that I'm a disciple, but because you have love one for another. That is a sign of discipleship of Christ, is love amongst the brethren. Everything spiritual will always have an outward manifestation. That's the point we are making. James, when he was talking about faith and works, that's what he was saying. Faith is not tangible, that is outwardly. You can see it, all right? Faith is a spiritual matter. It can, it's in the heart of the person who has it. The only person that really can tell whether you have faith or not is God. Nobody else can, all right? Nobody else. No matter how keen your spiritual discernment is, you cannot tell really whether somebody has faith or are just looking at the person or not. Only God in heaven can do that. The only way, now this is the interesting part, even you can even be confused as to whether you have faith or you don't have faith. Many people are going to church these days, they are not Christians, they are going to go to hell, and they don't really realize it. That's a frightening thought. Okay? But how do I know I have faith? That's the point. James said, show me your faith without the works, and then I will use my... It was like telling you can't do it. I will use my works to show you my faith. That is the only thing that shows that faith is in my heart are the works that I do outwardly. That is, if I'm not doing the works of Christianity, if I'm not doing works that are in keeping with the righteousness of God, then it is self-deception if I say there is faith in my heart. That is why don't ever believe that doctrine that says you can be sinning outside and you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have been deceived. Somebody just deceiving you. They are leading you to perdition you don't know. Because that way, how do you know? Because the Bible says that, James was explaining, it is possible to be deceived. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. That is, there are people who think they know the word. They are deceived. The only way you know whether the word, all right, is working, or whether you know it, is how it is producing works in your life. I don't mean whether it's producing result of money for you. I mean, how it's guiding your steps. That's just the only way. There's no other way. You get my point? There is no other way. The only way you will know whether this word is real, whether you're a true believer, is whether it is actually affecting how you do things. If it's not affecting you, you're a joker. It's a terrible error in Christianity. For people will be emphasizing to you that, you know, by the grace of God, you know, don't worry, righteousness is in your heart. You have been made righteous of God in Christ Jesus. So if you sin, it's your body that is sinning. Look, when your soul wants to sin, it uses your body also. I'm not saying Christians never do anything wrong. That's not the point I'm making. John said it clearly. If anyone is born of God, he does not practice sin. Sin is not his practice. Sin becomes for him what the Bible calls a transgression. It's an error. So Paul said, if anyone is taken, overtaken, it's an overtaking. It's the kind of thing that comes. He comes to confess and say, please help me. I need to find a way out of this. What's the point I'm making? Everything that's in the heart, everything that's spiritual, must have an outward manifestation. That's what I'm going to explain. And what we're bringing forth, that's what we're talking about. So we took the high calling. Most of the things we talked about in the high calling, all right, was the spiritual aspect of it. And we're not trying to bring it down again to the, let me use the word, mundane things of life, the practical things of life. And the emphasis is on the culture of Christianity. That's what I'm trying to explain. All right, please bear that in mind. That's what we are doing. We are bringing forth the culture of Christianity. I've been saying it for years, and one day I'm going to talk about this, and I didn't even realize when I entered into it, I realized I had gotten into it. Christianity has a culture. It does. I keep on saying that thing. And the good thing about it is that we develop that culture of Christianity by revelation. As you're understanding the word of God, you are bringing forth new ways of doing things. And those things that you are bringing forth are the things that the Gentiles will look and say, let us go to the house of the Lord so that he might teach us his ways. They will see that you are doing things differently. You think Gentiles want to learn how to pray all night and fast for 40 days? There's nothing attractive in fasting. These guys are punishing themselves. They won't come. What they see is how you are doing things differently, and the results, the different way of behaving is getting in your life. That's when they will say, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us learn his ways. Let us learn these things. The people, look at the people who are working with him. Obviously, they are working differently. If they were not working differently, people would not come and say, let us go and learn his ways. Do you get my point? That is how Zion is elevated. It's not just by talk and prayer. It's not just by preaching. You know, as a matter of fact, if you know a man is a habitual sinner, if he starts preaching, you don't listen, you laugh. No matter how deep the revelations the man is bringing forth, because he can still bring forth revelations. Even though he lay hands on the sick and you see them healed like this. Are you getting my point? Zion is not known by the preaching. That's the point I'm making. It's by the way of life. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. That's my emphasis. So that's why I'm talking about this issue, the culture of Christianity. We do things differently. We must bear that in mind. When we talk about separation, it's real. It doesn't mean we'll go and hide ourselves in a corner. All right, we say, okay, this is Christian quarters. If you're coming to this neighborhood, are you born again? Speak in tongues, let me hear. Before you can enter the neighborhood. No. We'll still live in the world. We'll still live on a normal street. The guy whose house is next to yours can be an adulterer. It doesn't matter. You're living on the same street. His house is next to yours. The guy whose shop, whose business premise is next to yours, all right, in the business district, can be a criminal. It doesn't matter. It's not as if, no, I can't stay around here. I'm going to Zion. You know, there's a city in America that was built like that, all right, by John Alexander Dowie. That was many years ago, all right? So I'm moving over to Zion. No, you live normally, but your separation is shown in the way you behave. It's shown in the kind of principles by which you do your work. It's shown. And that's what I mean by Christian culture. Now, let's this is rather long. I'll jump here and there. I want us to read some words of the Lord Jesus in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. Now, you know about the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. We'll not read everything. I want to bring out an issue here. What the Lord Jesus was doing, let me just summarize it like this, was introducing a new culture. That's the point I'm making. When we talk about culture now, what do we mean? We're talking about how we do everything, you know, the summary of the method, our modus operandi in everything that we do, including how we eat, how we dress, how we spend money, how we conduct our marriages, that is our homes, how we do our businesses. Everything is what you mean by somebody's culture. Are you getting my point? There's a way you will see a man dress, instantly you know where he's from. A man is wearing a agbada with cap bent, you know, high cap bent to one side. You know this man is somewhere from Western Nigeria. If his cap is not like that, cap has one rodo on top of it. You know it's from Eastern Nigeria. You understand my point? You know the cap I'm talking about? Uh-huh. You just know. Just by looking at how somebody is dressing, you understand? You just know where he's from. You understand? In the same manner, you listen to somebody talk. There's a way he talks, for example, to his elders. Instantly, you know that, look, there's a way that this man is behaving like people from here. There's a way a man conducts, all right, his business. You begin to suspect where he is from. That's what we mean by culture. Everything that you do is what we mean. The summary of it, we use a simple word to describe it, the person's culture, okay? Now, there's a statement I've been quoting again and again, and I want to start, before I read this portion of the Bible, let me just quote it again. I keep on telling you that I heard Ravi Zacharias say it, but I don't know who said it really, okay? I said, let me just quickly find out who said this, and it was quite easy to find, all right? You know the way it is. The man who made the statement, his name is Paul Tillich, all right? And now he was a professor of theology in different universities. He used to teach in Germany, then moved to the U.S. and was a professor in the Union Theological Seminary in New York, and then also in Harvard University, all right? The man is Paul Tillich. He was a German professor. He made a statement. He said, culture is a cloak or the form of religion. That is, If you find the faith of a people, it manifests and expresses itself in their culture. And religion, he says, is the essence of culture. What does that mean? That if you see the culture of people, all right, look at it, behind everything they are doing is their faith system, is their beliefs. Let me give you an example. The other day, you know, our president made a statement which I said was politically incorrect, but was true. When he was talking, when he was running for the second term in office, which he gallantly lost, all right, he said something that he's happy he's a Nigerian, that if he was not a Nigerian, he wouldn't be president today. And because they built a lot of Almajiri schools, for those who don't know what Almajiris are, they are destitute children, street beggars, poor people, you know, stuff like that, who generally in our country, they of course, you find them in northern states in Nigeria, don't find them in the south. Okay, they really don't have homes. A lot of them were sent to Islamic schools, and that's just what they are. They were known for causing a lot of trouble in the society, you know. One of the issues that the government had to tackle was educating them. So he built a lot of those Almajiri schools, okay, that's under his tenure in office. So he said that one day he's hoping that one of the pupils who attended one of those schools will end up being president one day. And he made a statement. He said, if I was from India, I would never have imagined being a president. Okay? It's not likely to have happened. That's why I said it's politically incorrect. There are statements you're not supposed to make. Now, I'm not criticizing him now. Just that, you know, normally people don't like the truth. Now, let's talk about the reason why he said so. He said, because in India, now listen to this. That's the point I'm making. In India, they have the caste system. And the caste system means if you are born poor, you should please die poor. It is to your advantage and the advantage of the society that you die poor. If you don't know, that's the caste system. There are 5 castes, all right? I won't give you details because I don't know all the details myself. But then the top people, yeah, are the priests and the warriors, they are the ones on top. That's historically. And the modern day, they have what they call the untouchables, the street cleaners, those who clean the gutters. The idea is that if you are born an untouchable, if you're in that lowest caste, you should remain like that. You should. If you aspire for something else, you are putting your karma at risk. Or what do they call that reincarnation thing? You are putting yourself at risk. Next life, you come out as a mosquito. Somebody will squash you. Why? Because you aspired to no longer be a street cleaner. You wanted to go to school and become a clerk. That's it. You are disturbing the order of the universe. They believe in reincarnation. So the man believes that, okay, I better do what I'm doing. And maybe the next time I'm reincarnated, I will come back as a better person. But if I aspire to leave this my caste and go somewhere else, then next time I'm coming back, I will be a house cockroach. That's what they believe. And it's called Hinduism. Now listen, so you get there, what is the culture? Nobody will say, as a Hindu, I don't do this. No, it is that our culture is that if you are from the second caste in the system, you can't marry somebody from a lower caste. Are you getting what I'm saying? Some of these don't marry from this village. Don't marry from this village. You are obeying the words of gods you don't serve. You don't realize it. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes people, the reason why they don't marry from here, from there, is a spirit said it 150 years ago. And you are servants to whom you obey. Yes. Are you getting my point? Listen, as I keep on telling you, be very careful. Anything you see, that's what Paul Tillich was saying. Anything you see people practice, there's religion behind it. Even if you see the sexual laxity you find in a lot of places in the world now, all right, it's simply because somebody came out and said there is no God. So the concept of it is that everything is by accident. Everything is by chance. For that reason, we can do anything we want to do. Who says we shouldn't do it? And the only thing you can use to explain to somebody, there are 2 ways, all right? The hard way to explain to somebody this is bad is start doing years of research. You will do research for over 200 years. Very likely, at the end of the day, you are still confused. But let us assume you find out at the end of 200 years, you compile data, that this practice is bad. Because, as a matter of fact, okay, anything God says is bad, if you do enough research that is balanced and you know, well done, you will find out that it's bad. Except that it might take you 400 years to find out, by which time you are dead. Your children are dead, your grandchildren are dead, and the data you are collecting over 400 years, you can't even remember where it started from. So they start the confusion all over again. That's one way of knowing the truth. And that's what is called eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what it means. Literally, that's what it means. That's exactly what it means. The second way is eating of the tree of life. Should we do this or not do this? How do we know? Go and ask God. Do you understand? That way, without having to prove it to you, you just take his word as good and true. That's it. So based on his word, you form a culture. And what God did for the Israelites, all right, was to create a culture of godliness in their society according to what they could understand, they could cope with. What I say cope with now, some of the things they did were not good, but God said do it anyway. Reason being that they couldn't handle something better. We know that from the words of the Lord Jesus. They came to Jesus and said, should a man divorce his wife? Jesus said, no. From the beginning, it wasn't so. Male and female, he created them. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and two of them shall become one flesh. They said, but Moses said we could divorce our wives. He said, the reason why Moses gave you that instruction, which was actually what God told him to tell them, was because of the hardness of your heart. That is, if you were better people, Moses would not have told you that. Let me add words to it now. I am coming, Jesus was speaking in effect, to put a new spirit in people. And my disciples, those who believe in me, they will become better people. Therefore, I'm giving them a new commandment. What am I saying? Jesus came to form for us a new culture. Different from the world. Whether you know a Christian or not, whether you know somebody's a Christian or not, that is, he didn't tell you, you didn't see him go to church. If you interact with him in a society for a week or two, you should know something is different. For example, the way he talks. Do you know even the kind of jokes he cracks? I don't have to tell you that Christians are not supposed to ever crack vulgar jokes. Do we need to discuss that? Common sense tells us that one. But let me even tell you something. Do you know? You know what they call April Fool? You know what they call April Fool? Let me hear you now so that I know you are here with me. You know what's April Fool? Do you know it's very, very unchristian? I can tell you assuredly, in more than 25 years, I've not done April Fool. Why? Because one day I read the Bible, and it said, like a madman casting arrows and firebrands, so is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? That's what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. No, let's just read it, all right? Some people have never heard that before. The first day I read it, it cured me instantly. When we were young, we used to play all kinds of April Fool. The other day, my secretary even played one on me. I wasn't used to it. That was last year. Not this year. Last year's April 1. I said, same, he's looking for me? Yes, he's right here in your office. He's looking for it. It's an emergency. I said, what did he say is the problem? He said, looking for... Really, I began to work. Okay, I'm on my way. I'll see you in 5 minutes. Yeah, I'm praying for... I want to give her a query when I get to work, that is. Most importantly was I wasn't used to it. You understand? I wasn't used to it. Hey, how many of you fell for the WhatsApp one? There's one WhatsApp one that came recently. Oh, April 1. That one, the most ingenious April Fool I've ever seen anybody play. I got a message from somebody that... All your chats are not properly stored. They are not secure on WhatsApp. So they say, please go to whatsappchats.com. You see all your chats. Just type in your phone number, click on it. All your chats will just show up. Even me, I find, what kind of thing is this? You mean all these my romantic chats I chat with my wife? Of course, out of curiosity, I just went there, clicked on it. They say, oh, April Fool, you fell for it. Let me confess to you, I followed a number of my friends. But based on the scripture, I put a small note that you will enjoy this so that the person will be one ahead of time. Now, but if you read Proverbs chapter 26, verse 18, He said, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? I say, all of you want to read it, say, I must see this with my eyes. It's there. Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. I read this sometime around 1988-89, and since that day till now, I don't play prayerful. Simple. The scripture says, I'm behaving like a madman. People say, ah, life will be that dry. It's not true. There are jokes you can crack, and people will laugh. In fact, those days, I used to, this guy, Gordon's, before he began to do what he does now, all right, which in my opinion is like Demas departing from me, having fallen in love with this present age, even though I'm saying that with care, you can't fully judge the things of another person. Gordon's was the most, he was the funniest comedian I ever listened to. And he never used to say anything you couldn't say to your grandmother or to your pastor. If he came, look, then of course, then he only used to do shows in churches. He was an MC in churches. And when Gordon handles the microphone, you will laugh and laugh and laugh. That is, if the man is there for 1 hour, 1 hour, you can hardly breathe. I say till tomorrow, one of the most anointed services I've attended in the last 20 years was one he preached here in Enugu about 10 years ago. I'm not kidding about that. Can you believe that? I remember that day very well. The man, you know, the kind of jokes he'll crack, my father. You will, he's preaching, you know, but you are in pieces with laughter. At this, but by the time the service was over, I don't have to tell you. And what was he preaching that day? We're just talking about the faithfulness of God. That is, the man didn't say anything bad. He didn't lie. He didn't say, oh, it was not BBC yet. And that's when he was preaching. When he's not preaching himself, he should be there. Everything he says, you will fall down with laughter. Now, why did I bring that one up? So you see, Christianity has cultures. There are things we don't do as Christians. But the point I'm making is that the reason for everything is because of what you believe. That's what creates your culture. And that's why we must be careful. This one that Africans like to make noise is our culture. One day, one of my friends said he went for a PFN meeting. They wanted to break cola. He got up and walked out. That how can men of God. We understand when you are with Gentiles. You understand my point? You know, there are things that are not terrible. I said something to you before. Not every commandment has the same weight. There are things that are mild. For example, okay, let me give an example. Something that Paul did. Somebody asked me the other day that one of our brothers here was asking me that Paul circumcised Timothy to take him on missions. Yet he told the Galatians, if you take circumcision, Christ is of no value to you. We had a small discussion on that. Look, what happened was that Timothy was not being circumcised as obedience to the law. He was being circumcised as, let's not give them offense so that we can reach the people. That was it. So you see that the circumcision became a mild thing in the life of Timothy. All right? So there are things you do, maybe, they are mild, but just to be able to relate with people. You do them, it's not a big deal. However, there's something that Paul said when he was speaking to the Romans. Was this Corinthians now? Yeah, Corinthians. When he's talking about, don't judge somebody else, whether they eat meat or not eat meat. But he said something. He said, those who are weak in faith believe that if they eat this meat, they will be defiled. So they see you eating it, you defile their faith. You understand? So he said, okay, for their sake, keep away from it. But he made a statement, which is what I'm talking about. He said, they are weak in faith. There are things you do for people because they are weak in faith. Meaning that if they were strong enough in faith, you wouldn't care. So you see, there are things that are mild like that. So if I go, I've been chairman, my wife and I go for a lot of weddings in which we are the chairman and the chairman's wife, you know. And they say cola. I carry cola. You understand my point? Just bring out the cola. And then they say that they will pray. Okay, we'll give it to a man from Enugu, somebody from Anambra, anybody from Borno here. Okay, somebody take it from those from outside Nigeria. We'll use that ceremony going on. And somebody will now carry the cola. And say, of course, because that one is where we Christians put our foot down. In the name of Jesus. Yes, we insist on blessing the cola in the name of Jesus. All right? Now, so we do some of these things. However, my friend that day said he went for a PFN meeting. And they brought out cola. And they even told him that cola doesn't speak English. He said he just got up, picked his Bible and his books, and walked out. His reason was that, listen, we go for weddings, we understand it's a gathering of all kinds of people. Gentiles, Muslims, Christians, Jews, backsliding Jews, all kinds of human beings are there. But here I have come in the midst of the church, the brethren. If you want to share anything, please bring bread, let us break. He said he was so angry. He just picked his Bible, picked his books, and got up and walked away. That you people are not serious. Like I said, I took a lot of time making jokes and saying things here and there to explain that some things are mild. However, when you get to a certain level of spirituality, you should realize that you don't have to continue with those things that are mild. You know my name today, all of you know. Olushina, that's my surname. My children all bear Olushina, my wife bears Olushina, my brother bears Olushina, you know. That is, he changed his own independently. But that was not my name originally. My name originally was Idolatrous, which many of us in Christianity, in Africa, we grew up with. Then I grew up and I began to understand. My name originally had Ugo in it, all right? Which you know is the God of Iron. And I began to understand, which literally my name means the Lord has opened the way. So the former name was Ogun, the God of Iron has opened the way. I don't know where it began from. They said there was a problem in the family long, long before I was born, maybe the days of my great-grandfather. And they offered sacrifices, and solution came. And then they gave the boy that was born, Ogun has opened the way. And then that's how Ogun has been opening the way for a very long time. Then I began to learn the scriptures. And I found out that, he said, if I open a door, no one can shut it. If I shut a door, no one can open it. Behold, I put before you an open door. And this was the Lord Jesus talking. In simple terms, and he says, not only do I open doors, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, I like what David Paulson said, that Jesus is even the ladder to heaven. He said to Nathanael, what will you say when you see angels going up and down on the Son of Man? He said, when did angels go up and down? It was at Bethel, when Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending. He said, Jesus is a ladder to heaven. With all these kind of revelations, which other name should you bear? They came to Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? He said, whose likeness and whose inscription are these? They said, it's Caesar's. He said, for that reason, give to God what belongs to God. At the same time, he said, give to whom? Caesar, what belongs to Caesar. Which means, that was my own interpretation. Whoever owns something has his likeness and his inscription. What is likeness there? What they made is an image, and inscription is signature. I said, okay, whose signature should I carry? Everywhere they call me, what am I testifying concerning? That's why every one of my children, and I'm talking about Christian culture, every one of my children, they have names that reflect something about the Lord. So my first son's name is the Lord's Warrior. And I'm feeling very sorry for the devil. If it was possible to feel sorry for him. That this boy will be trained in righteousness and he will go and advance the kingdom of God. The next one, his name is the Lord has lifted me up, which is the Yoruba version, in my opinion, of the word Daniel. And Daniel, read the Bible. If I read my tract, Daniel, you see why I chose the name Daniel. I wasn't given Daniel as a boy. I grew up as an adult and picked the name Daniel. Read my tract, Daniel, you get the details. Same thing with my daughter. And the small one, in fact, the small one's name is most interesting. His name is Victory. Which is a short form for a very long paragraph. I don't want to say sentence. It's a paragraph. What is his name? His name is Victory over death, sickness, temptation, oppression, wickedness. Just look for any bad thing. Victory over all of them and all the works of the devil. Whose likeness and whose inscription are these? Do you get my point? Listen to me. It's also Christian culture. Watch the kind of name you bear. Every time they call you, prophetic words are being released over your head. I hope you know that. Christianity, we have a culture. That's what I'm trying to explain. Some things may have been mild, but then as you grow up as a believer, you realize that there's a time to do away with certain things. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Every culture will tell you how a wife and a husband should relate, how families should be run. Every culture has it. And like I told you something earlier about Hinduism and their caste system. It affects the way people behave. Okay, now I digress into talking about, don't marry from here, don't marry from there. Be careful who you are obeying. Some people are obeying the spirit of unforgiveness in their father. Do you know that? It's not even a culture as a religion. The father is angry. Those villagers, they killed his grandmother one night, not even in the afternoon. And that was 60 years ago when he was a little boy. Until today, he's angry. You now want to marry. Your wife is now, the girl you want to marry is now from that village. That unforgiving spirit is what the man is still holding on to, and he wants to pass it across to you. If you decide to obey him, you have bitten into the fruit of unforgiveness. And you shall reap the consequences. I said we should open somewhere. Let's read this so I can continue what I'm saying. It's very important, please, Christians, we must be distinguished. We must be distinct from our society in the way we do things. That's what's supposed to separate us. So from that Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus began to say some things to them. The Jews then had their own culture based on many things. If you see in verse 13, it says, of course, Jesus started at the beginning talking about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the gentle, blessed, he said, are the merciful, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He now went ahead to explain to them in verse 13, he said, you are the salt of the earth, and you must be careful that you do not lose your saltness, so that you don't become tasteless. He said, you are the light of the world. Make sure that your light is not hidden under a basket, but is placed on a lampstand. He was saying all of these things, and he now began to explain some things from verse 17. That I'm about to tell you things that will seem to contradict the law and the prophets. But don't think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. Actually, what I have come to do is to fulfill the law and the prophets. Then he went ahead and explained. He now began to show those things that initially will look as if they are against the law and the prophets, but actually they are the deeper things that the law and the prophets were supposed to bring into the earth. So he said in verse 21, and that's where I was going. Beginning from here, he began to change the culture. He said, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, the new culture does not permit you to be angry with your brother. Are you seeing that? He kept on using words like that. Let's jump to another one. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's all that mattered. But I say to you, this is a culture I'm teaching you now. Anyone who looks at the woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The new culture of believers, verse 29, is that they are very good, all right, with removing things that the people thought was vital simply because they have something superior that they are going for. He said in verse 29, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. The same thing with your right hand. Then he went ahead into verse 31 and talked about divorce. He said, if I say to you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. Then he continues explaining things. I'd like to just pause in verse 33. Again, you have heard it said that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do you know some of the things we do as Christians? They are not Christian. You hear what I said? We'll look at these things later. There's a particular one I'm looking for. Let me see what I can find. But let's just continue looking at it. Okay, yeah, in verse 37, he said, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. Let me just quickly explain something here. When Jesus said, don't make an oath, don't swear by Almighty God. Please try to understand things in context. His main emphasis here was not just about you shouldn't swear by the temple or swear by this. His emphasis was that you must be so credible. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. That whether you swear or not, people should know that what you are saying is true. I don't know whether you are getting the emphasis. It's not just about, I won't swear. Once you start saying I won't swear, you understand? Your testimony is not strong enough. It gets to a point when they say, who said it? They mention your name. It's a final deal. Nobody's doubting it. They know that if you said it, it is true. Now, I'm not bragging on myself. I just want to give two testimonies just used to illustrate. When we're children those days, we're much younger, not really children. We're university. I was a university student that time, but we're on holidays for a long time during the SAP riots. So one of those breaks, we're home for some time. So my friends came and they taught me to play basketball. So we used to go and play basketball in the afternoons. Of course, you know the way it is. The last person, you know the way it is. Most of us know football. If the ball hits your foot before it goes out of the touchline, then it's a throw in to the other party. You understand? But when it comes to basketball, when you are just a few people, sometimes we are playing just 4-4, 3-3, stuff like that in a small court. So people start dragging them. Who did this? Who didn't do that? I know something used to happen. When the argument will have gone on for some time, they just say, look, ask Banky. He doesn't tell lies. It used to settle a lot of quarrels. If I'm not playing. No, even sometimes when I'm in one of the teams, yes. After they say, look, ask him. He won't tell lies. And whatever I said ended the discussion. That was one. Then the one I told you before is in my office, all right? I was head of my department until last year. And sometimes, you know, buy this. You know, you spend money and stuff like that. So you are supposed to inspect that you spent the money before they sign off. The man who was helping me arrange some of the papers said, he said, Doc, don't worry. If it is you, they will know it's true. That is, don't worry about it. Once I mention your name, they will sign. Some of them, nothing, we've not done any deal personally, you know, nothing. After a while, just say, oh, him. They just get used to it. That's what I'm going to explain. People just get used to it. I told you once, there was one of the ladies, a procurement officer, who we had some, of course, she was working on some things for my department that time. And then one day she traveled to Oka and saw one of her friends with a book. Let me see your book. She looked at the book, turned over, and my picture was there at the back. It's one of these books that we have here. Next day she called me. Where are you? I need to see you. What is going on? I was wondering. Finally,
Dog, you didn't tell us.
Tell you what?
Ah, I went to, he told me the whole story. And I ended with, no wonder you are different.
That's where I'm going.
That was the conclusion that, no wonder that explains it.
What she meant, she didn't tell me anything more than what I've told you. Because, you know, I mean, there's a way men behave and civil servants behave. Do you get my point? I just assume these are my own deductions from it. We've been dealing in cash, you understand? Cash that belongs to government, you know, and you know our people Nigerians, you know, when it comes to government money. She's a procurement officer, you know, we've been dealing with cash, and so I had to, you know, sign things, ask for things, you go and get quotes for something, I forward letters up and down, and sometimes they bring quotes, no, I'm sorry, leave these guys, they are too expensive, you know, stuff like that. There's never been a day in which, look, tell them it's 150,000, we're not taking less than, you know, we'll share the 50K on top of it. You know, that's what our people do. I assume that that's one of them. I assume, she didn't say anything. I told her, all she just said to me is, no wonder you are different. I assume, she's a pretty lady, I'm telling you. She's a very fine girl. And I'm a handsome man, you know what I'm saying? I know we spend a lot of time calling, you know, because of work, you know, we see quite a bit. I just assume, she did, like I told you, she didn't say anything. All right? That this handshake, no wonder it never crossed the elbow one day. You know what they call handshake, crossing elbow. That's why the handshake always stopped. In fact, the wrist, once you reach wrist, you don't do. And nothing was said. We just used to interact at work, and then one day she gave me that call that she saw it, but I think it was by faith acquire life. And I just said, so you wrote the book. I said, no wonder you're different. Do you get what I'm going to explain? Now, I'm talking about what Christianity is supposed to be. When Jesus said, don't swear, I think his emphasis was more of, once they hear that he's a Christian, the name, do you understand? The reputation goes ahead of them. They know every word they utter is credible. You know, at the beginning, two people told lies, a husband and wife. One was called Ananias, the wife was called Sapphira, and then God killed both of them. I hope you know it's not the devil that killed them. Peter killed both of them in one day. And somebody said they were not Christians. If they were Christians, God would not have killed them like that. I don't know what you think. I really don't think so. I think they were Christians who were misbehaving. And God was like, listen, guys, don't spoil this thing. He said, well, Christians are these days, they are telling like God is not killing them. God said, everything don't spoil. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. God just looked like, look, everything don't spoil. Ooh, like if I start, In fact, I will first start with those who use it to collect money. Anybody who promises what I did not promise. If you give this offering within 3 weeks, if I did not say so, you know, I kill him there. There will be an epidemic of death in church. So let's leave it first. Let's start the renewing process. Why the Lord was harsh, let me just quickly explain it. At that point, was the church was quite very pure. Yes, it was. It was. It was. Jesus just left. These guys were walking under power. I mean, serious influence. There was no explanation for what those people did, apart from evil in their hearts. So God said, look, before this thing goes on, take these people out. What am I going to explain? Christian culture. That's what I'm going to explain. So when the Lord was saying this, I just paused there to emphasize that issue of let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Everything beyond this is born, he said, out of evil. Then he said in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. In the same manner, if they take your coat, if they want to take your shirt, let them have your coat also. I'm summarizing as well as save time. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. It was talking about things that would characterize the way, the meekness of his disciples. Let me just say something here. There's a difference between meekness and weakness. A meek person
is actually the fellow who understands how strong he is and is careful for your own sake not to use his strength against you. I don't know whether you hear what I said. That is a meek person. A meek person, a weak person is, I can't do you anything now. You know you are the strong man. Sorry, sir. That is a weak person. A meek person is, if I ask my father for 12 legions of angels, you're all dead. But why kill you? Because of your foolishness. But adventure, there is a chance for you to repent. So I'll take the insult because I don't want to destroy you. That's a meek person. A meek person is a fellow that's insulted. And he and his disciples, they can actually call fire from heaven and burn the place up. But they said, that is not the kind of spirit that we have. Listen, when the Lord is saying we should behave like this, he wasn't teaching weakness. Let me explain something to you. He wasn't teaching weakness. He was teaching meekness. There's a difference. Let me tell you the kind of thing that happens with meek people. I remember there was, just to explain something, there was one movie I saw some years ago. A man came from the war, a soldier, all right? I think it was Kevin Costner, one of these people. I think it was Nicolas Cage. He came back from war, you know, went to one of the, it was a special ops agent. So he came back from war and was seeing his wife, of course, for the first time in a long time. So one of those days, now took his wife out. They went to a bar, a restaurant to eat. So some men now decided, three men who were looking for trouble, decided to pick on him. So they picked on him, and he was a special ops person. Do you get my point? He, those kind of people that know karate, jujitsu, combined with kung fu all in one. You understand what I'm saying? So he took on the three of them and killed them. They were fighting him. They had weapons. They had stuff like that. But when they arrested him and took him to trial, there was something the judge said, which is why I'm teaching meekness. He intended to plead self-defense. And his lawyer pleaded self-defense. But the judge said to him, it won't fly. Why? You know your amount of training. You are a dangerous person. That is, you're too skilled. Those people were not a serious threat to you. Do you get my point? I remember that thing. The judge said to him, well, I'm sorry, that's your this thing. It's not going to fly here. I think they finally had a deal. And the reason they gave was that you know how powerful you are. What were those human beings? Just troublemakers. Civilians. What did they have? Bottle and stick and knife? Okay, see now. Only you took three men out in a few seconds. It shows how powerful you are. So the judge said, I'm sorry. You have to go to jail. You won't go in for murder. But you have to go in for something. So they put the guy down for manslaughter and he went to jail for like 5 years again. Just coming back from war. But why I remember the story is that the judge explained to him that, I'm sorry, I have to do this to you simply because you should have known by virtue of your training how dangerous a person you are and you should have controlled yourself. This is not self-defense. This is killing people. That's meekness the judge was preaching. A meek person, that's what I'm making. He looks and Jesus, his disciples told him, let's call down fire. He knew he could call down fire. He said, but I won't call down fire. Let me say something to you. If you're under authority, learn meekness. You know why I'm saying you should learn meekness? Meekness is what you practice and God starts defending you. Look, let me explain. This is my best illustration. The woman that the Bible admired the most when it came to her behavior towards her husband was Sarah. It says Sarah brought herself to the same level as the servants in the house. So when she will address Abraham, she will use the same words that Eliezer of Damascus would use for Abraham. Call him Lord, which in modern day is boss, master. All right? Sir. And the day Sarah said, cast out this bondwoman and her servant and her son. And Abraham said, no. What happened? She didn't say a word. Then the Lord came and grabbed the man by the shoulders. Abraham, get up, go and cast out that woman and her son according to the word of your wife. What I'm trying to say, her condition, she had God defending her. You know, I've been telling you, all those say, I will talk in this house. It's why you won't be able to say anything. You get my point. You can't tell me not to talk. Eh? We are both children of God. You've said everything you are going to say. That's, you see, that thing you have said is all. You won't be, you can't carry out the threat. No power is working on your side. You're not meek. When it says the meek shall inherit the earth, you know what it means? When they want to collect all the land for him by force, he'll just be looking at them. We will sue you and collect this land. Take it now. What am I? It's not land. Then the man who collects the first one, as he's about to go to inspect it, he will die. Then those who collected the other ones will say, oh boy, you won't die. They will come and say, sir, excuse me, we're just thinking about that land dispute. We're all brothers. After all, we're all brothers. There's no need. Why are we quarreling? Okay, just give us 10,000 naira. I don't have money. I've told you I've left the land. But okay, we'll donate the land and 1 million naira each for the interest of the community. Why? No man won't die. You understand? The first human being, God has used him to teach them a lesson. When he said the meek shall inherit the earth, it means that when people think they are smart and they think the man is weak, they don't realize what he's practicing is meekness. There's a difference. Let me tell you something. What will characterize Christianity when we learn meekness? People will soon learn that, be careful of those guys. They don't argue. You have a dispute in the market. You have business dealing. You will say, my God is my witness. I paid this man this amount of money and he agreed to this. And the man is ready to show that, no. He just said, okay, I'm sorry. So what do you say? This is what I'm going to do. All right, no problem. Collect the matter and walk away. I told the story of Algelo to know how a man decided to use this thing against him. That man folded out of business over the next few months. 2 years maximum he was out. Algelo to know only kept on increasing. The meek is the one that's inheriting the business. The one that's always quick to drag every matter to court and report to police is the one that won't go anywhere far. Now, I'm talking about Christian culture. It's not a culture of weakness. No, it's not a culture of weakness. It's a culture in which you understand that my defender is strong. I like that expression in Proverbs. It said their defender is what? Strong. That's meekness. That's what we are talking about. Once a man offended me on the road, you know, have you ever felt anointed? I was so vexed. Not this kind of anointing to bless people. Anointing to kill somebody. Yes, it happens like that. That day I felt I could call fire from heaven and kill this man. I won't give you the deal. It looked like a small thing. But we're in trouble. You didn't help. Then he's now using a small excuse to extort money out of my chief and I. I was about to say, hey, see, sir. I looked at him. My chief said, give him some money. I said, no. I just kept quiet. I didn't say anything. I was looking at the man as I engaged my gear and drove off. So my chief was looking at me. You didn't say anything. I said, if I answered him, he would die. I was that angry. I knew I had been provoked that if I opened my mouth and I said, God punish you, that man may not have lived beyond that day. I was staring at him like this. You know, I don't know where I get my point. My spirit was boiling. He may have a wife and children. Let's leave him. What am I going to teach? That the meekness of Christianity is that a man has power. A woman knows who is on my side. And for the sake of the fellow, doesn't do anything. That's meekness. Listen, be careful when a meek man is dealing with you. He won't say a word, just be looking at you like this. What he said, I'm really sorry for this guy. That God indeed is the one that defends them. Now, but I'm looking at, that's the spiritual aspect. The physical aspect which the Lord was teaching us is simple. That the disciples will be known for their meekness. Now, please, let me end with one thing I said last time I will explain today. In verse 42, he said, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Now, I believe he was referring to something here. Let me just really explain it. Now, this is what I think. You can disagree with this, but you cannot disagree with the spirit of what I'm saying. In Israel, they had the law. And now when Jesus was saying here, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from who wants to borrow from you. What he was trying to explain is this. In Israel, they had a particular law. The law of Jubilee. Jubilee was when you canceled every debt that people were owing you. If you borrow money from me, let's say 25 years before Jubilee. I have 25 years to collect my money. In fact, this is the interesting part. If I bought land from you, I'm from the tribe of Judah, you are a Reubenite. I move out to Reuben and bought land from your family. Once it's 50 years, that land returns back to your family. That's once the year of Jubilee comes. Not 50 years of tenure, but the year of Jubilee. Which means, therefore, that if I want to buy land, I'm from Judah, and I want to buy land from a Reubenite, I have to calculate the cost by the number of years to Jubilee. But that's not what the one I want to talk about. The one I want to explain is the borrowing side. So God had to command them, because if you needed money, you went to borrow. And I had till the next year of Jubilee to borrow money, to collect my money back. So all you needed to do, if you don't want to pay back, just travel. Come back a month before Jubilee. I will start dragging. Once the day of Jubilee comes, I say, Ross, today is Jubilee Day, happy Jubilee Day. And you look at me, it is happy for you, it is not happy for me. Because you know the money is not going to come back. It's a law. It was a law. So Moses had to command them. There was a commandment of God. And that commandment was that make sure your heart is not hardened against your brother because the day of Jubilee is near. So God was saying that in effect, lend me some money. And I wish I could help you. I can't help you now. What I'm thinking of is that, how can I help you only? You know Jubilee is just... You know Jubilee is just around the corner. I'm not helping you, leave me. Come back after Jubilee, in which case I'll have 50 years to pursue you for my money. So the Lord now said to them, the Lord was saying, listen, one thing that will characterize Christians is that they will not be unwilling to lend simply because they are not sure they can recover their money. Do you get what I'm explaining here? Kindness. That's the summary of it. It's kindness. It's kindness. That's the point he was making. Kindness. These people are kind people. And that's one thing I tell people, and I'm not even going to that. Generally speaking, any money you lend, people will be ready to write it off. Don't worry. I won't say more. Just hear it. You've heard it. Haven't you heard it? How you practice it is between you and the Holy Spirit. But just now I have told you. All right? So that's why I'm just teaching the principle. You have to be ready. You lend somebody the money after a long time, the story is getting too much. Remember that what the Lord was saying here was precisely that. Don't worry about it. You know, let me just say something to you as Christians. There are two people that pay you back for monies like that. Either the money, the person you lent it to, or the God who you are serving. Whichever way you get your money back. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Whichever way you will get your money back. Whichever way. Please, just bear this in mind. So the Lord was explaining to them, these are the things that characterize, these are the cultures of Christians. They will be known by these things. They will be known by them. He now said to them, verse 43, I want to stay here a bit then, read some things out, and then we'll close. In verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and fire Holy Ghost fire against everyone that doesn't want you to make progress. Command them to die, scatter, and somersault. Ask the earth to vomit them. Speak evil against them before God. Report them to God so that they might die and die fast. What you practice today is pure witchcraft. Those of you that go to church that in the morning, you know, I've been warning you. You know, I told you something before. This place is tucked, you know, this is our ministry, we call it studio hall. It's tucked away in the top of a building. You have to climb how many stairs? How many levels now? 0, 1, 2, 3. Do you understand? Uh-huh. So as you turn like that, 6 flights of stairs. Parking here can be difficult. You know that? It's a Saturday evening. So you still came here. You are looking for something. And that one I will oblige you. It's truth. This place is very easy not to come to. You get my point? You can decide to wash clothes on Saturday. There's one person that used to come one day. I saw the lady. I've not seen in a long time. What happened? I wash on Saturdays. You know, you must understand me. Once you tell me that kind of stupid, idiotic statement, I won't answer you. We are talking about coming to study the Word of God. You say, I wash on Saturdays. Wash your clothes. Let's see how clean your spirit will become. Tell me funny things like, I go to market. I said, okay. That's it. It's a very nice way of you telling me, Pastor Bank, you go away. I don't like the look of your face. I don't like the sound of your voice. Like the man who pursued Kelly Hagin said, I don't like your preaching. I don't like your voice. In fact, I've not believed anything you've said the whole week. And Kelly Hagin looked at him and said, that's your problem, not mine. Anyway, so why did I say that? I will tell you the truth. It is you that refuse to wash on Saturdays. You refuse to go to market on Saturdays. You decide to come and listen to me on Saturdays. I will tell you the truth. See, this is what we practice these days in Christianity. It's pure witchcraft. You are sinning against the order of the culture of Christ. If your first response against your so-called enemies is Holy Ghost fire, destroy them. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. You are sinning. Because what did he tell us clearly? This was the way it was before you learned the truth. Love your enemies. Love those who want you to progress. Love your father, love your brother, love people who are close to you. But hate your enemy. That's what he said. He said, but I say, that is, forget what they were telling you before. Forget what your church says about calling down Holy Ghost fire against those who don't want to progress in the office. God does not desire for that fellow to die. They were killing Jesus Christ. He said, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. That's what you are supposed to do as a child of God. They were stoning Philip to death. Philip said to the Lord, please don't hold this thing against them. Who are you following? The problem is that most people who go to church these days are not Christians. They have not believed. They've just found a different kind of babalawo. Do you understand my point? That's a matter of fact. They have not believed. Listen, Christianity is, I forget the old way, cleanse myself of my nonsense and adapt a new life in Christ. Not I find a new way to do what I wanted to do. The problem is that most people don't have any mercy. They are not kind. They are not patient. They are nothing in all of these things. No love in them. Then they now have a pastor that says to them that every year I know how to kill witches. I give an offering, my uncle will die. Let me tell you how to kill your uncle. And we enjoy it. Listen, let me say something to you. God knows when to take vengeance. I'm not saying God will never take vengeance. In fact, he said, vengeance is mine. I will avenge. When it comes to vengeance like that, God says something. Don't join me. There's a way God does things. Because when I want you, just be kind. Leave me to do the judgment. Are you getting my point? So if your enemy comes to you, say he's hungry, what do you do? Give him food. The other day, one of our brothers here told me something. In their village, they have an uncle. That one is a troublemaker. You know what you call troublemaker? He likes to make trouble. He looks at your land. He knows it's not his own. No. He tells you it's his own. Since you live in the city, what are you going to do? It's land matter. The only thing you can do is go to the village elders, right? The village elders will rule that it's not his own, it's your own. He says he will not agree. So he drags the matter to court. Knowing fully well, clearly, that he will lose the case. But since you will have to be traveling from the city to come to the magistrate court in the village, see extortion. I know the way court process can be delayed in Nigeria. We are praying against it. It will change very soon in Jesus' name. Amen. So the man knows what he's doing. Just be dragging people up and down. After a while, and you're paying, you know, you are spending money. So finally, you talk to yourself, let us settle. So they talk to them, say, somebody advised, listen, forget this man. He won't change. So they settled. He collected 200,000 naira to withdraw from the case. Money that was not his own. So they paid him off. Our brother told me the other day that last week, the man came to his mother and said, please, my machine is bad. It's with the repairer. I need, is it 500 naira or 2,000 naira to free the machine? I'm hungry. And I said, I've been sick the last few weeks. You know what they call suffering? The man has begun to suffer. So this is our brother said to me that. He was so angry. I said, how much? He said, 2,000. I said, call your mother. Tell her to give him the money. I said, I know you're angry. I'm angry with you also. Both of us are angry together. In fact, we're joining in this anger. But we thank God all he asked for is 2,000 naira, which we can afford, can't we? Let us give him. That's how Christians behave. If he falls sick, and because of his wickedness, nobody attends to him, you and your family be the first to go there. So, uncle, we hear you are sick. So what is the medicine? What is the doctor saying? There's money for medicine. Okay, you can't go to hospital. I will come and carry you. What do you get from it? I don't care. That's what Jesus said we should do. That is the culture of what? Christianity. If you go to some of these our witchcraft churches, they'll say, tell him to die. Please, it's not godly. That's what I'm saying. You know, we are laughing. I'm not happy I'm laughing, but it's funny. But it's not good we are laughing, but it's funny. It's not our fault. But I just need to tell Christians, please stop it. You're operating in fear. I don't want to teach that one now. But most of those prayers are prayers of what? Fear. The only thing God told us to do as his people, that's culture, the culture of Christianity, is that we pray for our enemies. So if you hear that Boko Haram is ravaging many villages, many of their Christian villages and killing Christians and burning churches, when we join hands, we pray against indignation. We pray against evil. Now, get what I'm saying. We have to be able to separate things. Then we'll say, but for those boys, Lord, have mercy on them and bring them into the knowledge of truth and the knowledge of Christ. Let the fact that your saints stood and refused to deny your name haunt them all the days of their lives until indeed they finally believe. Let us assume things went the way some of us think, and Stephen prayed, and part of the result of his prayer was felt in the life of Paul. You know, you remember Paul was the one standing? His name was Saul that time, supervising and consenting to the killing of Stephen. And Stephen looked up and said, Lord, in summary, have mercy on them. That is, half of your New Testament is dependent upon that prayer. Can you see what I'm saying? So if Stephen had said, they are killing me, Holy Ghost! All of you, die, die. As I die, your grandchildren will die. Which is what we like to pray. No, Paul. No letter to the Corinthians. In fact, the letter of the Corinthians is that, kill all of them that anger thee. So we'll be at war every day. Listen, let me say something to you. I'm not saying it's easy. That's easy. Oh, when people have done you evil, you know this prayer is not simple. That's what people don't understand. They think you're saying it's easy. Who said it's easy? Me too, I want to shoot somebody sometimes. There are people that you hear, they died, and you say, oh, well, he finally died. The world is free. No, it's true. So I'm not saying it's simple. However, it's the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. And it gives us grace to carry out his instructions. Somebody give me an amen.
Amen.
I said to us last time, let me say it again. You don't run to obedience with the word of God. You run to prayer when it is hard. Because when you try to obey it, you get frustrated. So what do? You take that word and say, Lord, let me just say something to you, Lord. You said, confess your sins, right? The Lord will say, yes. This is a confession of sin. I hate my enemies. I want them to die. I want their children to die. I want their wife to die. I want everybody in their community to just die. Lord, it's confession of sin. I'm not praying. That's how I feel. However, nevertheless, Not my will, but yours be done. So now, that was a confession. I'm letting it out of my heart into your ear so that you know it's gone. You said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That is how I will prove to be a son of my Father who is in heaven. For that reason, Lord, I pray for them that you will have mercy on them. Don't say more than that. Let me say this, please, and I close with it. I'm talking about the culture of Christians. Christianity has a culture. That's why I've been saying all of these things. And we'll keep on looking at more and more of it as we go on. Look at this enemy thing as an example again. What we practice these days is not the culture of Christianity. Most of us is not. The culture is pray against your enemies so that evil will come upon them. That's society, and that's what we brought into Christianity, and it's not right. Christian culture is pray for your enemies. Pray that God will have mercy on them. Like I said to you earlier, when God wants to do evil, in quotes, evil against people, he normally doesn't like your participation. If God wants to kill your enemy, your so-called enemy, and he drags him near your door before death, and you could save his life, you are not sinning against God trying to save him. Saul was under divine judgment. God says Saul should die. We know it. And Saul died, the Bible says, because of the trespass he committed against the Lord. So it was God that says Saul must die. Yet, David understood that even though God wanted Saul to die, I cannot stretch my hands against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. So the fact that God wants to punish people does not mean you should join the punishment. He said he has made everything for a purpose, even the wicked man for his role in the day of destruction. He knows how to kill the people. He says, you don't participate. Even the people that used to participate, he said, one day I'm going to judge them for participating. He said, why? He said, because they carried their participation beyond where I wanted. That's how God reasons. So to be safe, what you do is that when it comes to judging people, doing people bad, don't participate. Like that our brother, when he said that, I said, the man is sick. Let me tell you something, it will surprise you. It must not be heard. That situation I told you about, the man who extorted money from the family. You understand? He must not die because you people didn't give him money for medicine. That would be trouble for your family. He did you evil, though. Plenty evil. But it must not be heard that he died because he was sick and the people that had the money to treat him were his nephews and nieces. And they did not help because of what he did. They come under judgment. Especially when they are Christians. So he let the evil man meet his evil. Like David said, when the men of David said, see, this man has been delivered into our hands. I will strike him once and he will be dead. David said, peradventure, when it's time for him to die, he will go to battle, he will die in battle. We will not be the ones to kill him. That's Christian culture I'm talking about. One of the reasons why we can do this is because we are not afraid. Tell somebody, I'm not afraid. No enemy can stop your progress. I was just telling you, I didn't say you should repeat it, but now that I repeated it, repeat it properly. No enemy can stop my progress. No enemy can stop my blessing. That's the reason, my brothers, my sisters, why you're not into this fire prayer. It's unnecessary. You just declare the word of God. If evil is there and you want to speak against evil. I do that. You hear me during school of prayer. I lift up a voice against evil in the land. I always say, those who will repent, God, let them repent. If they can't repent, then we need peace. Then you have to sacrifice those who will not repent. It's a general prayer. We just throw words into the air. If I know you, know people, personal issues, no, I don't mention names. I bless you. I want you to do well. And if I can help you do well, I should. That's the word of God. Why? Because I am really not afraid. That brings me to something. That's why I said I wanted to share. Then we'll close with it. Just give me 5 minutes and I'm out of here. I said at the beginning that Paul Tillich said culture is a cloak of religion And religion is the essence of culture. That is, the manifestation of religion is culture. Our culture, therefore, is dictated by what we believe. Do you understand? I will continue to explain it. What are the things that we believe? What is our religion? That is, what is our religion? You and me. What's our religion? Of course, I know it's Christianity. I just want to bring out some fine things inside it so to show you how it affects how we behave. It means we love God. It means we have the love of God for people. It means we are living for the future. We're not living for today. And the future we are talking about is not next year. We are living for life after now, knowing that one day we will give account for what we did here. That's our religion. Our religion is that our judge is righteous, which is our God, and he's good in that right now he's teaching us his standards of judgment. Our religion is that we know we are servants of this Almighty Father of ours, who has said to us, occupy with this until I come back. Or like I said, be occupied until I come back, before you stand before the judgment throne of Christ. Our religion is that we have a deep love one for another, the love of Christ. Our religion is that we have respect for the rules of his kingdom. And the rules of God's kingdom is called the walking of righteousness. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what it calls righteousness. Our religion is that we are people led by Christ's Spirit. We have grace, the ability of God to obey the truth of God. That's our religion. We are not using our own power. Like I said earlier, the meek we inherit the earth. We know we don't have to struggle for things. God gives them to us in his season. We know, and that's a matter of fact, the kingdom of God is our primary allegiance. That's our religion. Now, these things, therefore, form our culture. Are you getting my point? Like I said, while we can pray for our enemies, like I said, we are not afraid. Those who spend all the night praying against witches, they are afraid. Tell them, I said, it's a matter of fact. Once I went to go and preach in a particular place. And when I was through, when I got there, I didn't know what was going to. I taught the way you know I would teach. And one of the things I kept on saying is that some people are afraid of witches, so who is trying to harm them? That Christians don't even sleep these days. They wake up at night, they say between 12 midnight and 2 a.m. is when the activities of the evil spirits are most, you know, intense. So let us wake up and pray against them. I said, this is total joblessness. You are disobeying the scriptures. Which says, in peace I will lie down and sleep. For the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety. I said all of those things. And I finished, you know, I thought and thought and thought. When I was done, one of the ladies there told the people that, the main people that invited me, and said, let's just assume her name is B. I said, Sister B, the fear level has come down. That's what I'm talking about. I just, you know the kind of things I say. When I was through, they said, the fear level has come down. What does that tell you? Before, all those prayers were engineered by what? Fear. We are not afraid. That's why we are not afraid of the enemies. Friend of mine, his father died when he was a teenager. Then one day, after I finished school, one of those days he went to the house of his uncle. He was going to visit his uncle. And the mother said, be careful, though. Those are the people that killed your father. And he's a believer. So he laughed. He said, Mommy, don't worry. He got there, they gave him food yet. You know, a normal African would like, no. Just the shadow of suspicion. He got there, they gave him food yet. They gave him drink. He opened it, drank everything, played with everybody in the house, relaxed and left. He told me later, they said they killed my father. I don't care, they can't kill me. That was his own attitude. His confidence, he couldn't be angry. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He was unable to be angry. Why was he able to do that? Because he said simply, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Like I keep on saying, we are either Christians or we are not. If you want to be a Christian, get ready for it. Let's bow down our heads to pray. Father, we thank you. Just keep on giving the Lord thanks. Because indeed, Lord, you have set me free in Christ. Thank him because he has set you free in Christ. Thank him because he has set you free in Christ. Thank him because he has set you free in Christ. Just thank him. Father, we give you thanks. Just put up your two hands. Say, Lord, thank you. Just say after me, say, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you.
because you have set me free in Christ Jesus. Say that I'm not afraid, so I can forgive my enemies. Say that I'm not afraid, therefore I can forgive my enemies. Because nobody can stop my progress. I walk confidently, and I walk in victory in the name of Jesus Christ. Now listen, confidence and victory, that is how you walk in Jesus' name.
Amen.
As you walk like that with the knowledge. Remember I said our culture is based on our religion. And our religion, one of the tenets of our religion is that we are free and we are overcomers in Christ. Therefore, this week, as you walk confidently, great doors will open for you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Let me just really drop something for somebody. Don't say, you know, God said to Jeremiah, do not say I am a youth. The word I have for you today is, do not say I don't know anybody. You hear what I said?
Yes.
You want to apply for a job, it's a big contract with Shell, with British Council, with the federal government, with Dangote, with any big company. Don't say, I don't know anybody. If you say that, you will never make progress. God will keep you on one spot for the next 4 years. I'm warning you ahead of time. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to let you know the truth. Don't say, I don't know anybody. Just drop your application, prophesy over it, and dedicate your heart to do the best you can with the spirit of excellence in Christ. And you will see great doors open for you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You say, but Pastor Banker, I said it last week. Oh, yes, you repent and you'll be saved. Are you getting my point? You are not condemned to be on one spot for 4 years. No, 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 no. Once you repent, you are forgiven. Are you getting my point? We have the culture of confidence. We are not afraid. Therefore, step into your victory this week in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Victory will come upon you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I like to say it, as you move about, safety is your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
As you stay in your home, the angels of God will guard you round about in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And you'll be safe even when you sleep.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. Quickly, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus Christ. One more time. This is my season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus Christ.